Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. It's good to be back with you. Last week, I was away preaching over in New Hampshire. And if you saw the advertisement on Facebook, Dad was supposed to be preaching this morning, but he's at home resting. He had some health issues yesterday. He's okay, nothing to worry about, but he thought it would be better for him to stay home and rest today. So I got that notice late last night, so I have pulled out an old sermon out of the vault. It's good to have old material to rely on every once in a while. But it's an important topic, and I want to, at the end of my sermon, talk about maybe some exciting things to you coming up. But this morning, I want to talk about fishing. Anybody like fishing? Anybody ever go fishing? We had a few people. I remember the very first time I ever went fishing was with my grandfather. We were visiting down in North Carolina, and he wanted to take me out fishing. I was about 5 or 6 years old, and he took me to a fish farm. Anybody ever been to a fish farm? Great for kids. There's like a million fish in that little pond, and you throw your line in, and you immediately get a bite. But the thing I remember most about the trip was not the fishing. My grandfather got the hook caught in his finger, and it started to bleed really bad, and I was just sure the fish had bit him. And for a long time, I didn't want anything to do with fishing. Next time I remember going fishing, my father took me deep sea fishing out of Plymouth. Anybody ever, I think it's Captain John's boat, deep sea fishing out of Plymouth. It was a choppy day, to say the least. I don't know, I was maybe 9, 10 years old, and I got right up in the bow of the boat, right up in the point, and we had 20, 30, 40-foot waves at different times through the day, and I sat right up there, and I just rode that thing like a roller coaster, and the fishing didn't matter to me. I was just happy to have, you know, just exciting ride all day long. But one of my favorite fishing stories is when a friend of mine took Dad and I out fishing for sharks a few years ago. Anybody go shark fishing? That was my first and only time shark fishing. And the water was perfect. We got out there. I don't know how far we were out, miles and miles and miles out in the ocean. And it was like being on a lake. There was just no waves. The water was perfect. About 80 degrees, sun shining, not a cloud in the sky. And Jim, our captain, he said, now listen, once we start to chum, he says, it's usually at least an hour before we get a bite. And he had just thrown the first couple of pieces of chum in the water, and I immediately had a shark on my line. And all day long, just one after another, shark after shark we caught. Now we were doing, you know, catch and release. I don't want anybody to worry that we harm the sharks or anything. But we caught sharks all day long, and finally I got one on my line. It was the biggest one of the day, and it took about 3.5 hours to reel it in. And I actually got so tired at about the 2.5 hour mark that I had to turn it over to Dad. And by the time we got that thing up to the boat to do catch and release, it was about the halfway marker on the 24-foot boat. Now, I know we get great whites and things that are a lot bigger than that, but let me tell you, that's a big fish. Never been one for fishing shows, but there's a show that I do like to watch called Wicked Tuna. And it centers around the town of Gloucester, Mass., and it follows the fishing fleet every year as they try to make a living during the tuna season. And I've seen some of these guys make some of the most magnificent catches you have ever seen. Tuna that are worth anywhere from $3,000 right up onto even $12,000. One season I saw one boat that caught a tuna that was valued at $20,000. Now, let me tell you what, when you catch a fish and you sell it for $20,000, there is not a better day of fishing than that, folks. It's amazing to watch because these guys are out there day after day trying to catch fish. The less they catch, guess what? The harder they work. It's their livelihood. It goes beyond sport or entertainment. This is who they are. They're out there, again, day and night. They're a different breed of men. How many of you have ever seen Deadliest Catch? One of the deadliest jobs in the world, and yet they're out there just hour after hour after hour fishing. One of the most disheartening things at the end of one of the seasons of Wicked Tuna was one of the captains had had a really bad year of fishing. And he was going to kind of clean up the boat and put everything away, get ready for whatever the next season was. And as he walked down the dock, his boat was nowhere to be seen. And it had literally sunk. And I thought, wow, I don't know. I think I'd maybe hang up my hat and try something else. But nope. The only thing he could do was get that boat off the bottom of the ocean floor, get it fixed up, and ready to go fishing. Now, as we talk about fishing, the first thing you have to understand is the difference between a hunter and a fisherman. I know that we have hunters in the church, and I think we've got a few fishermen. But what is the difference between a hunter and a fisherman? The answer is a hunter lies in wait, and a fisherman wait and lies. Get it? Anyways, let's look at Luke chapter 5 and something more important than a bad joke. How many of you understand that the Lord calls us to be fishers of men? It's what he's called the church to be. We want and need real fishermen, not wannabe fishermen or one who tells tales about the one that got away. So if you would, Luke chapter 5, I'll have you just sit this morning, starting in verse 2. And he, this would be Jesus, saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so the first point I want to make today is if you follow the Lord, if you are to follow the Lord, then it's his intention to make you a fisher of men. As Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, he wants to make us fishers of men who bring men and women out of the sea of people to Christ rather than catching fish out of an ocean. Now, as a fisherman or fisherwoman, you might take part in a great number of tasks. You might mend nets. You might cut bait. You may have to make repairs to the boat. You might have to repair the sail and the rigging or work on the rudder. But fishermen are supposed to eventually do one thing, and that is fish. Fishermen fish, plain and simple. Everything that a fisherman does works toward one goal, and that is catching fish. The bait he cuts is to lure the fish in. The sail he hoists is to take the fisherman out to the fish. The mending of the nets is to ensure that once he has lured the fish in, he can catch them and bring them on board to take them back to shore. Fishermen fish. Of course, the disciples here had been fishing all night to no catch of any size. And Jesus, the carpenter, says, let's go fishing. I can imagine if I was Peter, I would have said, what's the use? We know fishing. Listen, you're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? But there was another time when they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, let down the nets on the other side of the boat. How would you respond to that? Sure, we've been fishing over here on the right side, and now you want us to fish from the left side of the boat? I don't know if you know this, Jesus, but underneath the boat, it's all the same to the fish. It's kind of like the guy who switches spots on the boat to be next to the guy catching all the fish, because that's where the fish must be. But again, when it was time and the Lord spoke, they obeyed, they caught a miraculous pile of fish. The Bible says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Again, this fishing spot that had been a fruitless place all night for the disciples suddenly turns into a miraculous catch that overwhelms all the boats there. By night, it was hopeless. The fish were not biting. Everyone was discouraged and tired. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get discouraged. You ever get discouraged at the way the world is going? As a pastor, I don't know about you as a member of the church, but you ever get discouraged that we got empty seats in this place? I imagine the disciples felt that way too regarding their efforts in trying to catch fish. But again, at the word of the Lord, their nets became full. And I can only imagine, can you imagine the energy and life that must have filled those fishermen? Here they were all night, nothing. They go out, this carpenter tells them how to fish, and suddenly they've got so many fish in the boat that the boat is sinking. This is not one of those tall tales. This is real. Man, they're going to go back and tell all their fishing buddies what happened. But the disciples had to have their nets in the water, which meant they had to be in the boat and out on the water. They had to have their fishing lines in the water. If they didn't do what fishermen do, then they would never have caught any of the fish the Lord had for them. Why? Because fishermen do one thing. They fish. That's what they do. They do it when the fish aren't biting, and they do it when the fish are jumping into the boat. Fishermen fish. I remember one deep sea trip we took years ago. We happened to be out on just the right day. I had never done this before. We were out again out of Plymouth, and we were jigging. And you had this big metallic shiny lure, and it had three big hooks on it. And you would drop that thing down until it hit the ocean floor, and you would reel it up just a couple of reels. And you'd go like this, and you'd have multiple fish on your line at one time. And we did that just as long as our arms could hold out. I've also been on the fishing trip where nobody ever catches a thing. Various times in history, the Lord seems to speak a special word, and multitudes are brought into his kingdom. The Great Awakenings, for one, come to mind. Suddenly, after years and years of hard work, something changed. And the boats and the nets were filled. I was reading a while back when I originally put this message together of George Whitefield and how when he showed up to preach in Boston, they could find no place to house all the people who all of a sudden wanted to hear him preach. They say so many people came to hear George Whitefield preach that it amounted to 88% of the city of Boston. Can you imagine what that would look like just here in Brattleboro if 88% of the people in the area came to hear somebody preach? It would be stunning. We wouldn't know what had happened. The word used to describe the number of fish is literally multitude, a multitude of fish. It's used over a dozen times in the book of Acts for a multitude of people. And the multitude of fish caught is a pointer to what would happen later in the book of Acts and beyond. We know that later on, when the day of Pentecost arrived, Peter, the one who Jesus spoke these words to, the one who he specifically said to him, "I will make you a fisher of men if you follow me." He went out into the streets of Jerusalem and he preached the good news of the gospel, and 3,000 men were caught with that gospel net that day and received salvation. It was a mighty catch indeed. On the day of Pentecost, by the power of the word which was preached, again, a great catch was made by the followers of Jesus. And this is not to be lost, please. The catch was made by a man. Certainly, it was the word of God that was spoken. Certainly, the Holy Spirit was moving through this man, this fisher of men. A few days later, Peter and John see a lame man, and through the power of God, he's healed. It once again provides an opportunity for Peter and John to preach, and they begin to preach, and 5,000 people are saved that day. Another great catch of souls. It's become popular in our day and age to say that you don't have to use words to preach the gospel. And I think that's the attitude of a lot of the church today. And you know, it's said that we can preach the gospel through our actions, and actions certainly are important. Nobody likes a hypocrite, right? And there are many ways to show the love of God to others, but here is the truth. The sharing of the gospel requires words. It requires men to speak. Good examples of how to live life do not get people saved alone. The preaching of the gospel does. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You see, people can't believe and have faith in and receive the Savior if they have never heard of him. And the only way that they can hear of him if someone preaches the gospel. Again, how are fish caught? By fishing. You get your line or your net in the water and fish. If we will not share or preach the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, then there will be no harvest or catch of souls. Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Let me tell you something, the gospel has not changed. Throughout the years, it has remained the same. Souls are still in need of salvation, and all have sinned. Sin is still sin. How many of you know that whatever God has called sin in the past, it's still sin today, and it's still a problem in our lives? And the wages of that sin is still death. And both rich and poor, wise and foolish, young and old, still need to be saved. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can save from the curse of sin. And to receive salvation, you must believe through faith and then repent of your sins. Biblical repentance is not mentioned very often today, but that is part of the gospel that we need to so desperately preach. You are lost in your sins, but God has made a way to receive salvation. Believe, receive, and repent. The gospel still has power to save, amen? And it is that preaching of the gospel that produces faith. It is by faith that men are saved, and it is the word of God that produces that faith unto salvation. Again, the gospel still has power to save. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is how we fish for souls, with the simple gospel message. If we don't preach it, speak it, live it, share it, there will be no catch. Most of all, to be a fisher of men, we must treasure the Lord above all things. Why were those 12 men chosen? Because they left everything and followed the Lord. Peter never would have been the one to make such a great catch on the day of Pentecost unless he had left that physical boat behind and the nets and the life he knew for the treasure of Christ. How much do you treasure the Lord? Let me ask you this. What do you do when you see a really good movie? Tell all your friends about it. You get on Facebook. Man, I saw this really great movie last night. Top Gun 2, just the best movie I've seen in like 20 years. What do you do when you go to a new restaurant and have a great meal? You tell somebody. Hey, if you're looking for a really great place to eat, let me tell you where to go. What do you do when you buy a new car and you just love it? Hey, everybody, check out my new ride. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How do you know what a person treasures in their heart? They talk about it. They talk about it. They share it. They want everyone to know what they treasure. I love football. I spend a lot of time talking about football. I used to go on the internet almost daily to see what the Patriots were doing, and that's in the off season. I wanted to see if they made any trades or transactions or what was happening, who got hurt in practice. Now I've added the Buccaneers to the Patriots because of Tom Brady's move south. How often do you tell others about the one who died for you? If you treasure the Lord, if you treasure the souls and lives of other people, then you should really find yourself at least quite often talking about him, sharing that gospel message. Show your love for the one who died for you by living for him. The Bible says that if you really want to live, what do you have to do? You have to die to self. And when we die to self, when we, like Peter and James and John and the other disciples, when we leave behind the old life, we exchange it for a new life in Jesus. And when we do, and he truly becomes our treasure, then the gospel is the thing that will come out of our lips at any opportunity we find to preach it. I recognize that it often seems like when they're in the midst of a great night where nothing is being caught in spite of our best efforts. But again, as always, we learn from the natural to see the spiritual. Again, the guys down in Gloucester, when they go out fishing whether they're catching anything or not. Peter and the others fished through the night even when they didn't catch anything. When they were weary from the long night's work, they still pushed the boats out into the deep because of one fact. Again, what do fishermen do? They fish. They might cut bait or mend nets for a while. They might patch holes in the hole. They might clean the boat and rig up some new lines. They might give the old girl a new coat of paint. But before long, they're out in the deep doing one thing, fishing. Because fishermen fish. And every fisherman that goes a long stretch without a catch will move the boat around, reel the lines in to make sure they're still baited. But they stay out there. They keep looking for the fish. They keep looking for the big catch, the one that everyone will talk about forever. How many of you believe the catch is coming? Does anyone believe it? Jesus said the fields are white on the harvest. And I heard a great observation on this passage of Scripture this week from Luke chapter 5 and the great catch of fish. It's an encouragement to those that go, boy, we just don't see anything happening spiritually. When the great catch came, it was the same fishermen that had a terrible night of fishing. It was the same boats. It was the same sails that carried them out during the night when they caught nothing and the next day when they caught a great catch. It was the same waters. It was the same nets and lines. It was the same bait. It was even the same fish. But the Lord brought a great difference in the results of their fishing trip. And the question is, are we fishing? Because fishermen fish. This past Wednesday, I saw a great example of that. We had a meeting here at church, which I'll talk about more in a moment. We had several pastors from the area here, and we had a number of pastors from out of Vermont. We had them here for lunch to talk about winning Vermont for the kingdom of God. And as we sat there, a man walked in, and I immediately got up, and I said, hey, man, I said, how can I help you? And he said, well, I was looking for some lunch. And I said, well, we don't normally serve lunch, but we're having lunch, so come on over. Let me get you some food. And I got him some food, and he thanked me, and he went on his way. And as he went out the door, one of the gentlemen that had come in to talk to us jumped up and followed him right out the door. And I said, well, I said, there goes the evangelist. Thinking a bit, well, maybe that should have been me. And sure enough, in a few minutes he was back, and he said the young man had prayed with him to receive the Lord. Fishermen do what? Fish. And they fish when they're catching fish. They fish when nothing's biting. Fishermen fish. There has ever been a dark night of fishing. Let me tell you what, it's here in Vermont. Everybody I talk to from out of the area goes, boy, you guys got a tough place to be ministering. You may or may not know this, but we live in the least religious state in the Union. And New Hampshire, right across the river, is neck and neck with us all the time. The night is dark here, and little to no fish are being caught. Our past Wednesday meeting was a conversation with an evangelist in his organization who desperately want to come to Vermont. They've never been here before. And their mission, their ministry, is to come in and assist churches and win the lost, to preach the gospel, to evangelize, and to teach others to do the same. And we're still in a conversation, we're still in the planning stages, but I believe that they're going to be here with us next year to help us fish for souls. This past week, they were in Concord, New Hampshire for a second set of week-long meetings and outreaches. By Wednesday, they had seen over 750 people receive the Lord. From state legislators to people living out on the streets, souls are being caught with the gospel. And the church there has been energized. Can you imagine for just a moment what 750 souls, one for the kingdom of God, in 2 weeks would do to Brattleboro? Can you imagine the problems we would have if 750, wonderful problems, we'd be calling every Bible preaching church in town, hey, listen, we got too many souls that came to the Lord. We need to send some your way. Can you even imagine what that would be like? Why stop at 750? Why not more? In one outreach in New York, they saw 3,900 souls saved and 450 families added to the church. And why stop there? With the Lord on our side, we can do even more. For all we know, we could be on the verge of another great awakening. So let's believe big. Shove off from the shore in the next year and see what God will do. But again, we come back to the question, are we fishing? Because fishermen fish. They fish through the night and through the drought. They fish because that's what fishermen do. And only the man who has his net, who has his lines in the water, will be able to make the great catch when the Lord speaks and brings in the harvest. And so it's my prayer, I hope that the thought of seeing that many people come to the Lord excites you. I pray that as we begin to plan and as we begin to move to whatever God has for us to do, that you would catch the vision, you would understand, boy, this is the most important thing I can do, is to preach the gospel, is to bring souls into the kingdom, is to help disciple those who need a change in life. May we cast the gospel net so that when the Lord's timing is right, we will reap a great harvest of souls. Can you say amen to that this morning? Would you stand with me? Worship team, come on back.
God, we pray. God, we pray that you would do something mighty. We've been praying it, Lord. Lord, we pray for a move of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us up and empower us. But Lord, throughout your word, Lord, time and time again, Lord, it is through simple men and women like us that your gospel is preached. Lord, help us to understand that we're the vehicle. Lord, we're the ones that you want to use. And you can only use us if we're willing. Lord, you can only use us to speak if we will open our mouths and speak. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just get rid of our fears, Lord. Lord, that you would break our hearts for those that are lost. Lord, that in this time, Lord, that it would be the time when you breathe by your Holy Spirit as we speak your word, Lord. Lord, and the dead would come to life through the power of your resurrection, Lord. Lord, through the power of your gospel message, Lord. Oh, we worship you, oh God. But we know
victory. We know that there's more to come that we may not yet see. With the faith you've given us, step into the valley unafraid. We cry out, dry bones. Breath of God now breathe. Breath of God.